the word of God to God's people. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here to hear from your word in the book of James. It's been a joy so far. We do pray that you will give us wisdom, understanding, and Lord, that we will be humble. Help us to see our need for you in this text, to cry out to you for wisdom, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin with this question. Who was the wisest sinful human ever to live? Some of you may know this. Yes, it's not George Washington, it's not Albert Einstein, Confucius, Elon Musk, it's Solomon. 1 Kings 3:16. If you haven't read this story, I encourage you to go check the story out. So as soon as King Solomon is blessed with wisdom, there's two mothers that come to King Solomon. And they both are in disagreement. One of the mothers is saying that my child is dead. And the other mother is like, no, your child's not dead, my child's dead. So they're fighting, they're arguing, and then Solomon's like, okay, well, we're going to cut the baby in half. And one of the mothers is like, you know what, that's a good idea. You know, none of us should have the child. Cut the baby in half. And then the other mother is like, you know what, just give the baby to the other lady because I don't want my baby to die. And Solomon said, you know what, this one is the real mother. He had wisdom there. So today our discussion is going to be about wisdom. And we're going to examine ourselves to see if we truly are wise. So the title for today is Seeking Wisdom with the Heart. We're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. So you can open up to that. Now, what's the significance for us today? Well, last week we were talking about controlling the tongue. And we all want to know how to control this beast in us. Today we're going to get that answer. We're going to also learn the difference between godly wisdom and this so-called demonic wisdom. The world often tries to confuse us what true wisdom looks like, and the word today is going to clear it up for us. We're going to look at the context, four main points about wisdom, then two applications, and conclude. So, I think it'll be good for us to start with just a brief survey of wisdom throughout the whole scriptures. So I'm just going to say a bunch of verses, and I'm going to say a little bit about wisdom. So, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. We know in Proverbs 2:6, wisdom ultimately comes from God. Proverbs 8:11 talks about how wisdom is of great value. I don't know if you have an engagement ring, a really expensive diamond ring. Wisdom is more valuable than that. Proverbs 16:16 compares it to gold and silver. Wisdom is way greater in value than that. Wisdom is found in the humble, Proverbs 11:2. Wisdom is associated with peace, love, and joy, Proverbs 2:10 and Proverbs 19:8. Paul actually tells Timothy, the sacred writings of God's word gave you wisdom to be saved, in 2 Timothy 3:15. We also see in Scripture there's two types of wisdom. We have the human wisdom, the worldly wisdom, in Colossians 2:23, and then you have the true wisdom that's found in Christ, Colossians 2:3. We also see that Paul prays, right? Pastor went through the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, he's praying that the church will be full of wisdom. He prays for wisdom himself as well. We also know that wisdom needs to be sought after. Proverbs 3:13 and 4, verse 5. Wisdom and maturity, they go hand in hand. We see that in Colossians 1:28. And I want us to begin in James chapter 1, verse 5. Look at how wisdom is associated with the mature. So it says, and this is the only other time we see wisdom before our text. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And look at verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, mature, lacking nothing. And then, but if you are lacking in something, he says to ask for wisdom. So mature people are wise people. And if we want to grow in maturity, we need to ask God for wisdom. So it's something we need to ask God. It comes from Him alone. And now that we have a better idea of wisdom, look at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. what did we learn from last week? We noticed just how humbling it is to think about this poisonous tongue, how no man can tame it by their own strength. And we're challenged by James to not misuse the tongue, so our speech and actions, they should actually lead to community peace, not disorder. There's no room for hypocrisy in the Christian faith, and we should bless God and others, not curse them. So we're going to look at the first point in our text now, the challenge of wisdom. Let's read James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So James here begins with a question. He gets direct with the people of God. And we need to note here that there's a mixed group of people, right? James is addressing believers and unbelievers. We see that in our church as well. And there's some that are foolish and arrogant, while there's other believers that are wise. And he's going to give us the true understanding of what true wisdom looks like. Now, we know that throughout our text, a lot of people had the wrong idea about what wisdom was. They were saying, I'm wise, I know a lot. If you look throughout the book of James, the first time they're saying, I'm being tempted by God, and James has to correct them. They were also separating faith from works, and James had to correct them. And again, here, James is correcting them, those who might think, oh, I'm wise because I know a lot. But I can make that same argument about the demons. Don't the demons know a lot? So James is going to answer what makes truly a wise person and how they're different from the so-called wise people of this world. He's going to explain and he's going to challenge us by telling us this command in verse 13. Look what he says. Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. So he's here, he's given an imperative. Show me. We see this in James chapter 2, 18, where he says, show me your faith by your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So he's challenging them to show that if they really are wise, they're going to have a godly life. Wise people are going to exhibit good conduct or good fruits by blessing with the mouth. And here we have our word. Look at verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds. That's the ergon, the works. Again, bringing back to our chapter, our discussion in chapter 2 with faith and works. Here he's saying, okay, show me by your works your good behavior. And James here challenges us. If you have faith, you're going to have works. If you have wisdom, you're going to have works. Good deeds is going to flow from a proper lifestyle. And notice here at the end of verse 13. And look at the first sign of wisdom. It says, in good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So the first sign of wisdom is a gentle, humble spirit. It's not arrogant. It's not foolishness. But we know humility and wisdom go together. So you're going to ask yourself this question. Are we gentle with the tongue? Are we humble when we speak, or do we like to brag about ourselves? This should also remind us about James chapter 1, 21, when it said, accept the word in gentleness or in humility. This is the same word here in verse 13, in gentleness or in humility. Our Christian walk, it starts with humility, and it should continue with humility. We're not better than anyone, therefore we're called to serve everyone in the church. And Jesus, he was better than everyone, but he, as an example, served others. So the challenge of wisdom we see here, you have to prove that you're wise, and that's going to be by your love for others. Our second point, the counterfeit of wisdom. Let's look at verses 14 to 16, the counterfeit of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So James, just as a good teacher that he is, which he often does, is he corrects they're thinking of a false wisdom. He's showing them this counterfeit wisdom. He's corrected them before, and he's correcting them again. And here he's going to explain that true wisdom is not associated with sin. So he rebukes those that might think, well, I'm wise, but they're in sin. He doesn't address the tongue. He actually goes to the root of the problem. Remember last week we spoke about how there's three different things. The steersman, the means of control, and then that what is controlled. So we have here the human desire, we have the tongue, and we have the rest of the body. So here he's going to go right to the root of the problem, their heart, their desire. Look at verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy. Now, I keep bringing up the tongue. We haven't seen the word tongue throughout our text. But I believe he's using the same illustration he did in verse 11. Look what he says there in verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and what? Bitter water. And here he's using the same word, bitter jealousy. This is something that is bad. It's not good. Now, we know there's two types of jealousies, right? God is jealous for his church. This here is the bad jealousy. This one is one of envy, covetousness, anger, pride. So we see that they have this bitter jealousy, and it goes hand in hand with selfish ambition. What does that mean? It can be translated strife or contention. We observe here that this envy just poisons the spirit, and it's linked to being a self-centered person and having a self-serving attitude. These vices, they blind one of true understanding and wisdom, and they're contrary to the love for neighbor. So we begin to notice the difference already. We have one type of wisdom that's fleshly, and the other one that's truly from the Spirit. Now, I want us to consider Galatians 5. So why don't we go there? Galatians 5, verses 19 to 20. If you got it, say amen. All right. So look at verse 19 here. Notice here the deeds of the flesh. As we can see in our chapter, there's this flesh and spirit. Here, it's a similar phrase, flesh and spirit. So look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Look at these words coming up. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and what? Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes. James is describing this counterfeit wisdom just like this. It's of the flesh. All right, now I want you to see something in verse 21. Notice those of the flesh, what they do not inherit. Look what it says, envying, drunkenness. And if you go down there at the end, it says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those with this counterfeit wisdom are not true believers. All right, you can go back to James. James chapter 3. So we know that they do not inherit the kingdom of God, but what do they inherit? They inherit wrath according to Romans 2. Verse 8 and 9. These people aren't believers. These people are not wise. All right, and look at what James does next in chapter 3. He goes to the heart. It says in verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. So again, this is what I was just talking about. The human desire. He goes to the root of the problem. These people have a wicked heart and they're filled with sin. And in the heart here, it means the inner self or the mind, our desire. So how do we control the tongue? Again, that question. Our hearts need to be right. Our mindset needs to be wise. It needs to be humble before God. Now, I want us to notice the connection between the heart and the tongue. So we're going to go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs briefly. Look at Proverbs 10. This one, you know, is a book of wisdom, right? Solomon wrote this. Proverbs 10, verse 20. And I just want you to notice just how the tongue and the heart go hand in hand here. Proverbs 10, verse 20. All right. It says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. And then look, the heart of the wicked is worth little. So he's comparing the righteous, he's comparing the wicked, he's using the tongue of the righteous, and he's using the heart of the wicked. All right? And if you can just briefly go to 16, chapter 16, verse 1 of Proverbs. Notice there again. 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but what? The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And now our best example about the heart and tongue. It's from our context. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you don't have a ribbon in your Bible, I would suggest to get one for James chapter 1. All right? James chapter 1, verse 26. This one, I didn't notice this, but until I started getting into the whole talking about the heart and the tongue. Look at this, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, right? We're talking about self-control, bridling the tongue. What happens? But deceives his own heart. He deceives his own heart. So we see here that the tongue and the heart, they go hand in hand. If you're speaking lies, if you're speaking with wickedness, it shows something about who you truly are in the heart, in your inner self. You're wicked. All right. We understand we can't control the tongue if our heart is not humble. Continuing in verse 14, back in our main text of James chapter 3, it says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now here we have another imperative. Again, James is saying, this time, not to show me by your good works, but rather, you need to shut your mouth here. Silence. This is not wise. And those that are not wise, they have no reason to boast. Again, this is about the tongue. Their speech is filled with arrogance. And we know from Jeremiah 9, it talks about those who have human wisdom are not to boast in their wisdom. Those that have strength are not to boast in their strength. But what are you supposed to boast alone? That you know the Lord. That you know the Lord. So he also talks about this in James chapter 4, verse 16. He says that this type of boasting and arrogance is evil. So he's getting to the root of the problem here. They're boasting about their human man-made wisdom. And they lie. They speak falsely. And here James is saying, you need to stop. Rather than accepting the word of truth in humility, they're rejecting it in their pride. This is counterfeit wisdom. The truth is they are not wise. They need to repent. True wisdom does not reside in the home of sin. And the only wisdom that chills with sin is a counterfeit. So let's continue in verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes from above. Now, I know I've been calling it wisdom, a counterfeit or fake wisdom, but James never even names what they have. It's like, okay, what's faith without works? Well, it's not a real faith, it's a dead faith. Here, this is not a real wisdom. The term wisdom is reserved for God's gift alone, while the other so-called wisdom is only referred to indirectly. It's never even given a noun in the Greek. I don't know about your translation. You might have the NASB here. But there are some translations, I like this. They put quotation marks in this wisdom. Because it's not real wisdom. This is not true wisdom. This is a counterfeit wisdom. So we can say this phrase in another way. This is not wisdom from above. This is not wisdom from God. This is not wisdom from God. Now, if you look at our text in verse 15, it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down. When's the last time we see that? James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, the Father of lights. So we know here that wisdom is a good and perfect gift. Humans cannot create wisdom. We can't make ourselves wise by our own efforts. It doesn't matter how much we study. We need to acknowledge that wisdom is a gift. So, what is that these envious and selfish fools actually have? Well, it's not wisdom from God. James is going to give us three words to consider what this type of counterfeit wisdom is. Look at those three words in chapter 15. Earthly, natural, and demonic. So earthly, what does that mean? It's humanly. It's made by humans. It's not heavenly. It's that which passes away. If you read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 6, it talks about this human wisdom. It's man-made. It's a fake wisdom. It looks like their creator. It's fleeting and fake. The second thing here, he describes it natural. This means unspiritual, or you can translate it fleshly. The Spirit of God is not in this counterfeit wisdom. He has nothing to do with such teachings. And these men most likely don't have the Spirit. They have not been illuminated by the Spirit. Their minds are still filled with pride. And number three, demonic. It's devilish. It's not of the Spirit, it's of the devil. We see 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, talking about the God of this age has blinded the minds of those that do not believe and think the cross is foolishness. So we see here this counterfeit wisdom, it actually blinds them from the truth. This is from the spirit of the world. It's from that corrupt, evil spirit. They view true wisdom, ironically, they view true wisdom, one that has faith that works, one that shows love, they view that as foolishness. That's really demonic, too. To say the true wisdom is not really true wisdom. So, verse 16, let's continue in our passage. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." So James is continuing to explain how this counterfeit wisdom is and where it dwells. So he says, where it exists, or in that place, that dwelling place where counterfeit wisdom is chaos. Look at that word there. It says disorder. You could translate that rebellion, riots, violence, commotion, confusion. This is the opposite of peace. And again, we know this can't be from God. What does 1 Corinthians 14:33 say? That God is a God of order, not disorder. He's a God of peace. And he continues here, and every evil thing. This should remind us about the tongue. Remember, in our context here, the tongue is that restless evil. And this counterfeit, it's founded on selfishness. It's one that shows no mercy. And it's the reason for all evil events so far throughout the book of James. It's the reason for partiality, dishonoring the poor, blaspheming the fair name of Jesus, oppressing and dragging people to court, injustice. There is no peace here, just chaos. Therefore, there is no wisdom here. Now, after rebuking and correcting them about counterfeit wisdom, he will now tell us what real wisdom looks like. This is our third point. The characteristics of wisdom. Let's read verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." So he gave us three characteristics about counterfeit wisdom, right? Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He gives us here six characteristics of wisdom from God. So it kind of feels like he's going off right here. I'm going to give you a characteristic after characteristic, a truth after truth. I corrected you first. Now I'm going to lay down the truth of all I got. It feels like a tornado of truth is coming. Get ready. It's double time, double down. Here he goes, the six characteristics of true wisdom. Verse 17 starts, "But the wisdom from above." You could translate that the wisdom from heaven or the wisdom from God. Now in the Greek here, pretty interesting. It's not the wisdom from above, it's from above wisdom. I believe James is putting the emphasis on God here. He's saying this is from the Father of lights, not the Father of liars. So James begins with this first characteristic, pure. This means innocent, not evil. And it brings back to mind James' main thesis of the letter. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is what? To care for those in need, to cling to the word and not to cling to the world. He says here that pure wisdom is in pure faith. Continuing, the second characteristic. It's then peaceable. It's free from worry. There's no commotion here. There's no disorder in wisdom. But rather, there's peace. And we know that that's from the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And people that are wise, they do not have this quarrelsome attitude. We know that one of the qualifications for a biblical teacher in 1 Timothy 3 is what? To not be quarrelsome. Look at the third characteristic. Pure, peaceable, gentle. This is also about being considerate, being meek. We know Matthew 5:5 talks about blessed are they that are meek. They will inherit the kingdom of God. And I want us to look at Titus 3. Go to Titus 3. Don't forget that ribbon there in James. Look at Titus 3. It's a couple books to your left. Titus 3, verse 2. Here we have a calling to be gentle. Look at this. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And if you have a different translation, it would say this at the beginning. To speak evil of no one. So we see here, James is telling us, we need to be peaceable, we need to be gentle, but ultimately we can only do that through wisdom. Through God's given wisdom. All right, go back to James. So we have here this next word. I like this word here. Reasonable. Reasonable can be translated yielding or submissive. It's willing to yield. It's saying, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to be willing to obey my leaders. So they're quick to hear. They're slow to speak. They're reasonable. Wise people don't have to have it their way all the time. They can learn from others. They can apply God's word to their lives, and they ultimately listen to God. Ask yourself, are you a wise person? Let's continue here. Full of mercy in James chapter 3:17. Full of mercy and good fruits. Now, they're not full of deadly poison like that hellish tongue, but rather they're full of mercy. Wise people, they care for those in need. They know from James chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. They've been shown so much mercy by God, they therefore show mercy to others. So those who partake of true wisdom, they're going to bear good fruits because they've been brought forth as first fruits of the beginning of new creation. We look at that in James 1:18. Look at it. James 1:18. It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So God brought us forth because of the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So as first fruits, we're going to bear good fruits. Continuing. The last characteristic in James chapter 3, it says, an unwavering without hypocrisy. This word unwavering can translate it impartial. So this is the opposite of the fools in chapter 2, verse 9 that are showing partiality. Here, those that are wise do not show partiality. They're impartial. They're not evil judges. They're good judges. They're genuine, sincere. Romans 12:9 talks about having love without hypocrisy. Wise people, they're able to love others genuinely. They're not two-faced. They're not double-tongued. Now, I want to make two quick observations from this verse. The first one. We were created for God's glory to do good works. And that is why we have wisdom from above. God wants us to bring him glory, so we need to understand our purpose. We were created for good works. Titus 2:14 talks about that, how we are created to be zealous for good works. So we don't have bitter jealousy, but rather we're zealous for good works. The second thing, so we need to understand our purpose. We were created for good works. The second thing we need to understand is our need for the Spirit of God in our lives. If you look at Galatians 5, Paul is talking to the church there saying, you're called to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Don't be envious. Don't boast. don't devour and bite one another, but rather you need to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it talks about how we're going to be able to have self-control because of the Spirit, right? We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We need the Spirit of God in our lives. And if you notice those, the fruit of the Spirit, it's very similar to the characteristics of wisdom. They go hand in hand. If you do not rely on the Spirit of God, you're not going to be wise. Now, we know that true wisdom is from above. We observe those six characteristics. James is now going to show us the result of wisdom. It's our fourth point here, the conclusion of wisdom. So let's read our last verse here in verse 18, James chapter 3. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this could be translated simply just the fruit of righteousness. And we have here that wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. The fruit reaped by the planting of wisdom is a bountiful crop of righteousness. This should make you think about Abraham, who believed and was reckoned as righteous. So we see that trusting God, believing in God, that's real wisdom. Abraham, we know he was justified by works. So we see that obeying God is showing true wisdom in your life. And it ends here, is sown in peace by those who make peace. I love this phrase. The dwelling place of counterfeit wisdom was chaos, a place of disorder. The dwelling place of wisdom, true wisdom, is peace, a place of order. Her presence is known by peace. And James' first sign of wisdom, it was humility back in verse 13. Here, the concluding sign of wisdom is peace. You can picture wisdom. She's clothed in humility, and she lives in a place of perfect peace. There's no anger in her. And who are the people who dwell with her? We know that it's only those who make peace or produce peace. This, of course, we know is by the Spirit alone. God gets all the glory for this. Wise people are peacemakers. And how are wise people called to do their good works? They're called to do it in peace. They know their purpose. They were created for good works. They know they need the Spirit of God to walk by faith. And they're going to have to do it joyfully in peace, not in boastful speech like, look at me. Look at all I've done for God. No, they notice their dependence on God, and they see they have this human responsibility to this calling to go and produce works of peace. So the result of obeying, the conclusion of wisdom, is that we're going to be called blessed. If you look at Matthew 5, 9, it talks about, blessed are those peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Wise people inherit the kingdom of God. Wise people do not fight, quarrel like the fools do in James chapter 4. We'll get into that text next time we're here. They understand that they are people that have to promote peace. They are people of justice without partiality. And they know that wisdom begins with humility and it concludes with peace. So we learned those four things about wisdom in our text. Let's look at two applications as we conclude. Now the first one here is going to be for believers. The second one for unbelievers. Kind of just doing what James did. He's talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers throughout this passage. So the first one for us believers. Do you pray for wisdom? Does your life demonstrate wisdom? I know you. I know me. We want to please God. We want to bring Him glory. So we need to be praying for wisdom. We need to remember who's the one that made us wise in the first place. And we got to keep asking God for wisdom. That's the only way we're going to control this poisonous tongue. And in a time of great lust in our society that promotes sinful, sexual, sensual pleasures, God is calling us to seek wisdom. She is way better than any brief moment of pleasure. She is worthy of our time. We ought to love her, dwell with her, and we ought to do this by praying, seeking after wisdom in prayer. Second application for unbelievers. Do you pray on the weak? Do you like to fight? This is foolishness. When you want to divide the church, you want to be selfish, have it your way. James here is calling us to repent if we've been acting like this. And God ultimately promises wrath to all of those that show no mercy. The more you dwell with chaos, the more foolish you become. And those that are in this sin, that are looking for fights and that are quarrelsome, they need to humble themselves. So in conclusion, we observe the challenge of wisdom and how we ought to show that we are truly wise by doing good deeds and gentleness. We learn about how counterfeit wisdom is man-made, filled with every evil type of thinking. And while true wisdom is filled with godly characteristics like mercy, love without hypocrisy, and lastly, that the conclusion of wisdom is peace for all believers who make peace. They are righteous in God's sight because of the death of Christ that brought peace to his enemies. He is our peace. Christ, he demonstrated how true wisdom looked like in his service, how he loved others. So I started with Solomon. I'll end with Solomon. How did Solomon become the wisest man ever to live? How? He asked God. He prayed. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to pray for wisdom, something